If you haven't already done so, would you take your Bible this morning and join me in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, and we will look together at five verses today, verses 38 through 42. Now, if you've been here the last several weeks, you are saying, this is not Jonah, and I would say you are very observant, this is not Jonah. We will take a break from Jonah, we'll come back and we'll finish up Jonah chapter 4 next week. But this being the day where we specifically celebrate mothers, and let me be one that would say Happy Mother's Day, but I would say more broader than that as a church, we recognize and celebrate just the gift of ladies. And specifically the value that God shows us that ladies have in our church and in the home and in society. And I often say, and I've had many of these in my life, this is a day where we celebrate biological moms, but we also celebrate spiritual moms. And there have been those ladies that have invested in, have taught and discipled many kids, perhaps that will go unnamed, but will be remembered in eternity for what they do. And so this being that day, I thought it would be a good day to take a break and look at a passage of Scripture that's very familiar, but highlights, if you will, two ladies in the Bible that teaches us an important truth about all of our relationship with Christ and where our identity should be found. So with that in mind, would you look with me as I read our passage? Here's what the Word of God says. Now, as they were traveling along, he, referring to Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Perhaps it was the famous theologian Mick Jagger with the Rolling Stones who said it first, but I know 35 years later, Britney Spears sang it. I can't get no, oh, no, 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 hey, 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 listen to what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. I try, and I try, and I try. I can't get no, I can't get no. She was just a young girl trying to make a buck. But the truth of the matter is, many in our society has asked and tried to answer that same question. Where is it that I should find my identity? In what is it that I can find real satisfaction? Maybe we've moved in society to an era that actually goes beyond just simply asking and trying to answer that question, but now it seems like we have a society that will force upon us where real satisfaction must come. Now we're told from forces out there what real identity looks like. The challenging thing is, depending on who you listen to or where it comes from, it can make your head spin, because they can even be competing ideologies. Maybe it's status. Maybe it's stuff. Maybe it's independence. Maybe it's conformity. The truth of the matter, I think this can be forced on everyone, but I think we live in a society where that idea seems to even be harder on ladies. Ladies have been being told for a long time where it is that your identity must be and where your satisfaction must come from. And the truth of the matter is, recently, and maybe further back than recently, it's seemed to infiltrate the church as well, to where even the church asks the question and gives many answers to where is my identity and what gives me true satisfaction. In this passage of Scripture, I think we see underneath the surface the true answer to that question that Jesus teaches us by the interactions that occur between him and these two sisters. The answer actually relates to everyone, not just ladies, not just moms, but everyone, and specifically believers. But on a day like today, I think it's appropriate for us to look at the events that occurred with two ladies to get this answer. So today, together, for just a few moments, I would like to attempt to answer that question. As we do so, we look first of all at verses 38 through 39, and we see what I would refer to as the characters. The characters that were there that day. Listen again to verses 38 and 39. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. In society, we understand how important the people that are present are to the gatherings and get-togethers we have. As a matter of fact, I think it would be universally agreed upon, in some ways, it is who is there that makes the gathering so special. Case in point, I would imagine many of you in an hour or two are going to leave this place and you're going to go somewhere, whether it be someone's home or a restaurant, and you're going to have lunch with people. And certainly you're going to care about where it is. It might be a special place. You're certainly going to enjoy the food, but more than that, who is present is going to go a long way to determine the value and the description that you place on that gathering. Well, what is true in life, what is true today, was absolutely true in the Bible. It's certainly the case in the New Testament. Who is present at an event absolutely matters. This seemed to be especially the case if it occurred in someone's home. And certainly in the New Testament and the Gospels, it made a huge difference if one of the characters that was there was Jesus. For just a moment, as we consider what happens and the answer to our original question, let's consider who was there that day when this event occurred. First of all, obviously we look and we must see Jesus. We must acknowledge Jesus. As we do so, I do think it's important to mention that more than likely Jesus' followers, his disciples, were with him. Matter of fact, perhaps we could say the 12 apostles specifically would have had to have been there that day. Then don't you find it interesting that at least these five verses do not say anything about them? What they did, where they sat, what they said, or what they thought? No, Jesus and Jesus alone, from the standpoint of the guests that entered the home, is who is focused on. So what do we need to acknowledge when we think about Jesus being present? What do we need to say? What characteristics are important? Well, I think there's several things that we can say about Jesus. First of all, maybe we need to acknowledge something about his kindness. Maybe there is no one who has ever lived. Matter of fact, there is no one who has ever lived that can display both truth and kindness simultaneously and perfect the way that Jesus did. Jesus certainly was loving. Jesus is gentle. But perhaps for those of us that sit in the room today, for those of us that claim to be a part of the church, for those that have professed faith in Jesus, what really matters about him to us is that he is Savior. It is through Jesus and the work of Jesus alone that we have our sins forgiven and are put in right relationship with the Father. But maybe just for a moment, when we think about the gospel, maybe even more than him being Savior, if we could say something else is highlighted about him, it's the fact that he is God himself. This is literally Emmanuel. This is God in the flesh, God with us, who is one of the characters that's in the house that day. We see and we consider Jesus. But when we look at this event, we also have to consider the two sisters, Martha and Mary. And we ask the question, what do we need to know about them? What can we know about them? Maybe from reading these couple of verses, we think there's actually not much we can know. But when we look at the testimony of all of Scripture, and specifically the other Gospels, there are some things that we can begin to learn that maybe aren't obvious here. Martha and Mary seem to be the sisters of Lazarus, who in John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44, Jesus actually raised from the dead. It was in that setting that Jesus actually said something quite profound, not just simply that he would bring about the resurrection, but he himself is the resurrection and the life. The one that believes in him shall not die. Beyond that, we can look at what we see in this passage of Scripture, and it appears that Martha perhaps was not just the older of the two sisters, but maybe she was the oldest of all the siblings. Well, how do we know that? Well, the house is described in terms of being Martha's house. And as such, she would have been one that would have been responsible for the household and all that happens there and the entertaining of the guest. More than that, there's a good chance that Jesus actually visited their home more than just this once in his ministry. Some believe, by the way, their home was in Bethany, which was just 2 miles to the east side of Jerusalem on the eastern side of the slope of the Mount of Olives. And for that reason, many people believe that this might have been the house that Jesus stayed in during his Passion Week, during the Holy Week that we celebrate still today. And so as such, what does all that mean? Well, maybe it means that Jesus had a relationship that went beyond just the normal with this particular household. Maybe he had a special relationship with them. If I can say it this way, perhaps it is that Jesus knew them well. But more than that, maybe it's that they knew Jesus well. So when you think about those that knew Jesus well, what would we expect them to do? How would they act? What are the events that would unfold when Jesus comes to that house? How should we who claim to know Jesus respond and think about his presence? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to transition to verse 40. And here we don't just simply see the characters, but now we see where the story turns, what we might call the complaint. Listen again to verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Now listen, there is no doubt that in this day and time, in this culture, amongst the Jewish people, hospitality was important. If someone came to your home, you serve them. You make sure that they were a priority. You make sure that in some ways their needs are met and they are treated very, very well. As a matter of fact, one of my mentors said that when you look at Jewish customs, if one of your neighbors or friends, and by the way, neighbor is not necessarily defined by those who live in close proximity to you, but if any neighbor asked you for something, the answer was always yes. The answer is yes. Matter of fact, to not say yes or not show hospitality, it's not just that that was important, but to not do that could actually bring what we might call shame on you and your entire household. This was a custom that was very important in this particular cultural context. But beyond that, we can't look at the teachings of the New Testament and Jesus himself without also saying that hospitality and specifically service is a virtue, and specifically, it's a Christian virtue. Why do I say that? Well, think about what Jesus did when he was getting ready to go to the cross for his disciples, and he met with them, and he girded himself with a towel, and he washed their feet. Do you remember what he told them? He says, "As I have done for you, you should do for each other." In other words, if I've served you, you should serve each other, because a servant is not greater than his master, than the one who sent him. I've also always found it interesting that the two list of qualifications for pastor in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, both hold hospitality as an important characteristic for the qualification of a pastor. If you don't show hospitality, you're not qualified to be an elder. You're not qualified to be a leader. So yes, service mattered in the Jewish culture, but also hospitality matters as a Christian virtue. With that in mind and what we know, then what would we expect to be what the two sisters, not just one of them, the two sisters do when Jesus enters the house? Well, we would actually expect both of them to be serving. Strangely enough, that's not actually what we find, is it? No, we first notice the younger sister, Mary. But isn't it just always like the younger siblings? By the way, I can say that because I'm the youngest of three. And I have four. Isn't it always like the younger sibling to just be doing what they're not supposed to be doing, not really helping around the house? And certainly that's what we see with Mary, isn't it? As a matter of fact, she's not described by serving at all. She's described by sitting. She is sitting at Jesus' feet and listening. Now, for two reasons, this would be surprising if you were a part of that culture. Number one, and I think Luke does this intentionally, in that cultural context, she is described as, if I can say it this way, being a disciple of Jesus, being a disciple of a well-known rabbi. Women didn't get that position in that culture, but Luke shows us that as it related to Jesus, women had value. The other thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is that it's not just that she was listening, but the word that's used here is that she was continually listening. This was an ongoing activity. Perhaps it happened and occurred for a long time. As a matter of fact, the language seems to indicate that of all the things that she could be described as, the one thing and the only thing that really she did when Jesus was there is she sat and she listened. Well, what about Martha? Well, we see Martha described in verse 40 a little bit differently. She was the one, if you will, that was doing all the serving. The language that's used seems to indicate that Martha actually was going above and beyond even that which would be considered necessary or normal. She wanted to do something extra special for Jesus, but it's Jesus. You have a relationship with him. Why wouldn't you want to do that if you know who he is? I liken this to something that I saw my mother do and my grandmother do and my wife to some extent. And you ladies, some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. You're having a dinner party. No one even knows there's a basement in the house, but it's almost like she says, hey, we got to make sure the basement is spick and span. Why? Is anybody going down there? Anybody going to see it? No, but we got to make sure it's clean. We got to make sure everything is perfect. That seemed to be the attitude of Martha. Everything has to be perfect. And this thought was so all-consuming to her that Jesus says, you're distracted. The word can carry with it the idea of actually being troubled. Her preparations, her service, her preoccupation, her sole occupation with that went to the point where she was actually disturbed over it. One scholar, and I think rightly so, has said, it is not that Martha did not want to listen to Jesus. It's not that she didn't want to sit at his feet. It's that in the moment, the tyranny of the urgent got in the way of listening to Jesus' teaching. And all of us can be guilty or tempted by that. When we look at this for just a moment, I do think it's important to point out it was cultural norms. It was the expectation, if you will, in a moment that drew Martha away. Perhaps that even tempted her to find her identity or her satisfaction or the expectation or the moment in that. Now, in that culture, it was hospitality and service. But nonetheless, it was a cultural norm. How about us? Can we be tempted by the same thing? Can cultural norms be what so easily drags us away and tells us where we should find our satisfaction and where our identity lies? So much so that we can become troubled and anxious and overly concerned. Does that ever happen to us? The question is, when that happens to us, what would Jesus say to us? Well, to answer that question, perhaps we need to see how Jesus responded. Would there be a rebuke? Well, in verses 41 and 42, we not only see the characters and the complaint, but finally, we see what I'll call the correction. Listen, but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus always, the consummate and the master teacher. You've heard me say that before. Never missed an opportunity for a teachable moment. Sometimes he did this by telling a story that we call parables. Sometimes he did it by looking at the life or the event that was transpiring in front of him. But he never missed the opportunity to teach, and he is not going to miss the opportunity to teach an important spiritual truth here. But often in these teachable moments, what we and even that culture would have expected of Jesus is not actually what Jesus does. He teaches the exact opposite. Now, we don't think of it this way. We know the end of the story. Before I read it, you probably knew the details of this story. But if you had never read this before and were a part of that culture, what you would be expecting is a rebuke, but not a rebuke for Martha, a rebuke for Mary. You would almost expect, if you know anything about that culture, for Jesus to look and say, "Hey, Mary, you know what? There will be time for this later. I really appreciate it. But why don't you get up and help your sister?" It would be, forgive the pun, the Christian thing to do. That's what we would expect. These younger siblings, again, they just need to be corrected a lot, don't they? But Jesus here actually does the unexpected. He does have a rebuke, but it's not for the sister we would expect. It's not for Mary at all. It's actually for Martha. It's the older sibling. And notice how he does it. Notice just some of the things he says here in verse 41. First of all, the repeated mention of her name, Martha, Martha. Now, some of you might think, well, he was doing it to try to just simply get her attention. You know, again, I would use my kiddos as an example of that in the house. When I say their name over and over again, it's because it seems as if they didn't hear me the first time or the first 100 times. That is not what Jesus is doing here. Most will agree that he repeated her name twice, not because he needed her attention. He already had that, but it was to display a type of kindness, a type of tenderness. He's actually saying her name, and not just once, but he's saying it twice. Jesus is offering a correction. He's offering a gentle rebuke, but he's doing it in a way, a loving way, a kind way, that only Jesus, the Savior himself, could do. And look what he says, "You are worried and bothered about so many things." You find yourself asking the question, what's the difference? Why did he use both of these words? Why is she worried and bothered? Well, some have said one is indicative of what was going on inside of her, worried, and the other is indicative of how that was causing her to act on the outside, bothered. Because of the turmoil or worry or distraction on the inside, she was acting frantically on the outside. I would say this to you in this passage, and I hope we see this in just a moment. The issue with Martha is not so much what she was doing, it's what she wasn't doing. It's not so much what it is, it's what it wasn't. And interesting enough, Mary, yes, seemingly the younger sister, gives an illustration, a living example of what it was, what it should be. Look at verse 42 there. It's interesting. It's described, if you will, in three terms. One thing, the good part, that which will not be taken away. Now, there's quite a bit of theories as to what Jesus meant by this. There was actually some when he says the one thing that's talking about the amount of food you need back in that day and time to actually have a meal. You don't need five courses. You only need one thing. Perhaps he's talking about bread. You just need the staple of bread, and we can have a meal in that culture. Yeah, I don't think that probably may be true, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about, because he goes on to call it the good part. And he goes on to say that which will not be taken away. Well, some have said maybe it's the teaching. It's the word of Jesus himself, the teaching of the master. I actually think there's some merit to this, and one of the reasons why is because that's what we hear all the way back in verse 39 as to what Mary was listening to, the word, literally the word of the Lord. Also in Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, there is an emphasis on the word of the Lord, the proclamation of the word of the Lord. But all of this has to be tempered to some extent with Jesus describing it as that which will not, may not, cannot, won't be taken away from her. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? So certainly if it is the teaching of the Lord, if it is His Word, and I think it could be, it's His Word as it relates to the proclamation of the gospel, salvation through Jesus alone, right relationship with the Father through a relationship with the Son. If I can say it another way, I believe, quite simply put, Jesus is saying Himself, a relationship with Him Himself. He is the one thing. He is the good part. He is that which will not be taken away from her, nor us, more than acts even of service. Now, as I say that, there are some of you in the room that may actually be a little bit disconcerted about this teaching. You find yourself finding joy and even saying, but isn't it important? If I'm going to reflect the heart of Christ, I need to be a servant. I need to be serving. So are we really saying that there's something in Christianity that's more important than that? Well, hold on just for a moment as we think about that question, and even as you think about, maybe you're a little bit disturbed. Often when this passage of Scripture is preached or taught or studied or looked at, it's done so in isolation. We rarely pay attention or heard it mentioned what comes before in Luke's gospel. Well, what does come before in Luke's gospel? Because maybe that can give us an idea of what Jesus is saying here, what He means by it, and why He has given it here. Well, what comes right before in Luke's gospel? Well, it's a parable. And maybe it's one of the most well-known parables. Perhaps it's our favorite of the parables. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what do we learn in the Good Samaritan? Well, we learn that you should be a neighbor. You should go be a neighbor to everyone, specifically those in need. You should go serve everyone. You should go show hospitality to everyone. So why does this occur right next in Luke's gospel? I would say I think it's to bring a little bit of balance to our life, because it's really easy for humans to fall off the road in one ditch or the other, isn't it? So when you read something like the parable of the Good Samaritan, you go, I got it. My relationship with Jesus is all about the things I do for Him. You can even go to where your identity and maybe your satisfaction is in all the things that I do for Him. Maybe even dangerously, it's easy to go, you know what? My salvation is wrapped up in the works that I do for Him. So right after that, we see that that cannot be the case at all. Serving Jesus is a good thing. But being a neighbor, even if it's being a neighbor to Jesus, is never meant to replace relationship with Him. Can I say it another way? If you don't have a relationship, a true relationship with Jesus, you really can't be a neighbor. You really can't serve Him. So let's just say serving is good. That is not the problem. The problem is when serving actually takes the place, or anything like that, begins to be where we find our satisfaction or identity, even as believers. I like how this statement was made by one scholar. Serving Jesus is good. Sitting at Jesus' feet is best. So think about this for a moment. When I look at this passage and I think about that original question, I think a lot about the concept of truth, don't you? What is truth? Where does it come from? Where should I seek it out? And where should I look for it? What I love about this passage of Scripture, it's not just according to Scripture that Jesus taught truth. He did. But according to the gospel, according to John 14:6, Jesus doesn't just teach truth. Jesus is truth. So this day, Jesus didn't just come and bring truth in His teaching to this house. Truth itself showed up in the flesh. Think about that for a moment. How often does that happen? Right? I've been around this place. I've been on this ball of mud for 44 years, and Jesus in the flesh has not showed up in my house once, right? So maybe Mary and Martha, maybe this wasn't the only time that Jesus came to their house. Maybe it was kind of old hat to them a little bit, but nonetheless, they should have known that this is truth Himself. And what does Martha choose to do? Truth is there, and she chooses in the moment to do all of these other things in her mind she's even doing for Him. But not Mary. Mary sits at His feet and soaks every bit of it, rather every bit of Him she can up. What about us? Where do we find truth? Where do we look for truth? Especially as it relates to our identity and our satisfaction. You know what the problem is with looking at it for looking for it in society or culture or any other source? It is constantly in flux. It changes all the time. As a matter of fact, just trying to figure out what culture or society says is true, it makes my head spin, because from one week to the other, I have no idea what they're going to say. Often it's the exact opposite of what they said the week before. But do you know what, or better yet, who never ever changes? Jesus himself. Which is why, if you're looking for satisfaction or identity, where you look for it is in no other place, no other one than Jesus himself. Jesus is the one and the only one in whom we should find our identity and our satisfaction. Here's the point. Let's say it like this. Jesus desires a relationship with you more than he desires your busyness for him. To say it another way, Jesus wants you to enjoy him more than you engage in activities for him. We began by talking about a group of musicians. Perhaps we should end talking about one. Many of you may know, several of you, I would guess, do not know, a great Arkansan by the name of Levon Helm. Levon had the distinction of being the drummer for the band that backed up Bob Dylan when he went electric. But even after they departed from Bob Dylan in the 1970s, they separated and had their own musical career themselves. They were very creative, and the name of their band after they separated from Bob Dylan was just simply referred to as The Band. Levon Helm actually held the distinction of doing something that wasn't common back then and is not really common today. I don't know about a lot about music, but this seems challenging. He was both, when they separated from Dylan, the drummer and the lead singer. They had songs that you may have heard of, like Ophelia or Up on Cripple Creek, but their hit that they are most known for is a song called The Wait. Even if you don't recognize that name, you've probably heard it somewhere. Levon wasn't a great singer, but he was a fantastic storyteller when he sang. And then in 1998, the unthinkable happened for a singer and a storyteller. He got throat cancer and completely lost his voice. As a matter of fact, the doctors told him, forget about ever singing again. You'll be lucky if you can talk above a whisper for the rest of your life. And then, about 8 years later, a miraculous thing occurred. Levon started to talk more than a whisper again. He actually started to sing. He would say that he only got about 80% of his voice back, but in 2007, the comeback was fully on. He actually went on to write and record and perform 3 more albums. And every one of them, and I think he's the only one in history to hold this distinction, every one of them, in one category or another, won Grammy for Album of the Year. So where is Levon now? Well, unfortunately, he actually passed away from the effects of that same throat cancer in 2012, just 5 short years after he began to sing again. Hear me say, anything in this world that we think we can find our identity and satisfaction in, our stuff, our talents, our family, our friends, any and all of those things truly in this world are impermanent. They are not promised tomorrow. So to try to find any of our satisfaction in any of those things, if I can say it this way, is somewhat of a fool's errand. So my encouragement to you today as we conclude is to do what Jesus said about Mary's decision. Instead, find your satisfaction in your identity, in the good part, in Jesus himself, that which cannot and will not be taken away from you. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? As the worship team makes their way up to the front this morning, I just want to just simply say to you, if you're here today and you're exploring and thinking about your relationship with Christ, I'll be here at the front. We'll have other ministry staff here at the front. We would love to talk with you about what that looks like. Perhaps for some of you, that's trusting Christ, and for some of you, it's just growing deeper in your love and your commitment to Christ. I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to stand and begin to sing, and as we do that, would you come this morning as the Lord is leading? Gracious Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy. Thank you so much for who you are, and thank you that you remind us often in your word who we are and who you intend us to be. Help us to be those that find our satisfaction and our identity only in Christ. For those that don't know you, we pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. For those of us that do know you, we pray that today would be the day that we would enjoy and understand even more what we have in Christ. You move and you have your way in this invitation, and whatever you do, we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory. For it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake that we give you and pray these things. Amen and amen.
Let's stand as we sing a song of response this morning, as we praise the name of our Savior. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs.
For he is great and greatly to be praised. With all creation we raise our voice. And see that.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
So grateful that we could be here. We do want to let you know that at each of our exits, we have a a carnation from our hospitality team for all of our ladies who are in here today. So not just mothers, all women who are in here today. We want you to know that's a gift for you. So as you're leaving this morning, we want you guys to grab one of those. If you guys want to take a seat for just a second, Mike has some announcements to give you guys this morning.
Well, hey, it's been a really, really good morning. Hey, we just want to let you know, maybe you have questions about maybe next steps here at First Baptist, maybe about baptism or membership, getting into a group, or maybe today you just had some thoughts about what Jesus was saying to you today, the Holy Spirit was moving, and you just need some time to talk and somebody to pray with. Please text CONNECT to the number on the screen. We'd love to schedule a time to get with you so we could do all those things. We could pray and talk and help you on your next step. So please do that today. If you are new, maybe in the last few weeks, maybe you're a guest today, we would love for you to go to our hospitality room just over here in the corner. Adam will be there and part of our hospitality team. We have a gift for you. So please stop by and be a part of that. As you leave today, you're going to see several slides of some of our new members. So once a month or so, we're going to highlight some folks who have recently joined our church, so their picture and their name will be on those slides. So take a good look, get to know those folks, say hi to them in the hallway. These are some of the new folks in our family today. Hey, today, you know, we celebrate moms, we celebrate ladies. Next week, we're going to celebrate high school grads. Well, today, we also want to celebrate graduates who have graduated from a program post-high school. So I'm going to read off several categories. If any of these apply to you, please stand. We'd love to recognize you for your accomplishments. Maybe you have completed or are completing a skilled trade program. Maybe you have received your associate degree from one of our local community colleges. Is that you? Go ahead and please stand today if that is part of what you have done. Maybe you have just finished up or are finishing up your bachelor's degree. If that is you today, please stand. We'd like to recognize you today. Maybe you are finishing up your master's degree. If that is you, please stand. We'd love to recognize you today. Maybe you are finishing up your specialist or your doctorate degree. If that applies to you, please stand today. Well, over the course of our day, we will have several graduates in our services, so we want to be able to pray for them, give them a prayer of blessing. So let's all stand together as we have the opportunity to do so today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you do in and through us. Father, you are constantly working in our hearts, drawing us closer to you. You are leading us along the way. God, you are a God that gives us purpose. And in that purpose and in that journey, Lord, you lead us to various opportunities for us to learn and grow and to accomplish. So many of our folks today have had these degrees and they've did a next step in their journey. God, thank you for that. God, you tell us all the time, though, you are in the journey, just not at the destination. So God, you lead us and change us and transform us along the way. We want to say, God, just a prayer of blessing on all these folks as they take next steps. God, thank you for our moms. Thank you for our ladies. We appreciate all that they are and all the ways they help us in our life. God, be with us today as we exit. God, help us to continue to influence our community for the gospel. God, help us to speak out, to love our neighbor. God, help us to be people of courage. God, thank you for all these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great day. Ladies, make sure you grab your flower on the way out.